morning. Extend Christian greetings to each one that is gathered out this morning. I do count it a privilege to be in the house of God this morning and to worship together. I appreciated the service thus far, the challenges that we already received in Sunday school, how that as a church we need to be unified in belief, but that doesn't always mean everyone is unified, maybe in each individual practice that they practice. And it does sort of go along with the message this morning. I hadn't looked at my Sunday school lesson before I started studying for a message. I looked at it after I was all done studying, and I realized that it does sort of tie together, but that's fine. Message title this morning is Sanctified and Meet for the Master's Use. And these words are taken directly out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is, and we'll look at them a little more later. I had originally thought of using the title of Are You Growing? And I didn't know if that was suitable. That is a somewhat of a subtitle. And maybe you think, well, I'm already grown up. Maybe you don't want to grow anymore physically, but I'm thinking more of spiritual growth this morning, and this inspiration came from watching our little girl learn to crawl and learn to pull herself up at furniture. And at times we wonder, well, they come into our homes as little babies, totally helpless, totally dependent upon us as parents. And it doesn't take long till they begin to show their independence in one way or another. And when they learn to get around, they pull themselves up at furniture. And that is exactly what we expect of our children. We expect them to grow. And if something otherwise is happening, we get things checked out by medical professionals. And maybe there are times that it seems like our children are growing too fast. And I remember it was soon after our first child was born that I was talking with someone that had teenagers, and they were saying about the challenges of teenagers. And I mentioned something about that it'll be a long time till I'm there. And they just looked at me and said, it's not going to be as long as what you think. And that is so true. It's only been 14 years, and it doesn't seem that long. And we want our children to grow. We want them to mature physically, and also along with that, develop mentally and spiritually. How does all that compare to God's view of Christians and his desire to see them grow spiritually? Does God care if there is little growth in 1 year or in 2 years or 6 months or 1 month or even daily? Does God's view of growth in the Christian lives, is it the same as how we view it in our children? Subject this morning is that we're going to be looking at is sanctification, and it's a big subject in a lot of ways, and maybe sanctification isn't a word that we use a lot. What is sanctification, and how is it evident in our lives? If you look up the word sanctify, which is the root word, there's three definitions, and the first one is to set apart to a sacred purpose or to religious use. Another word that we probably use a lot more is consecrate. Second definition is to free from sin. We'd probably use the word pure or purity or something like that. The third one is to impart or impute sacredness, inviolability, or respect to. And that has more to do with sanctifying a building a place for worship. Sanctification, the first two definitions are the act and state or state of being sanctified. See, sanctify is an action word, action verb. Sanctification is a result of that. Third definition from sanctification that I liked it because I believe it explains exactly what we were talking about this morning. It says, the state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism or conversion. And I would say that it is after conversion. Although baptism is important, we believe conversion is more when Christian growth starts. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, you will not find the word sanctification. You will find sanctify quite a number of times. And that is because they did not understand and they did not know sanctification as we know it today. They did not have, it's only under the New Testament dispensation that sanctification came to be as we know it today. And the reason for that is they did not have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit as we do today to live out a sanctified life. Although many times when sanctify was used in the Old Testament, it was God calling his people to prepare themselves and their lives to meet him so that he could speak with them. And one of those examples is in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. This is when God was getting ready to give the children the Ten Commandments. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." And we know the story there, how God came down on the mountain and he had given strict orders of how close they were to get to the mountain. But God had wanted them to prepare themselves before that day so that they would be ready to meet him. There's four aspects in sanctification that I would like to look at briefly. The first one is it's a preparation. It's a work that we need to do. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, this is right when they were at the Jordan River getting ready to cross before they conquered Jericho. In verse 5 it says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And in 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul was writing to Timothy, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," and it was talking about how there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, "And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So see, there's an aspect of sanctification that involves physical work from each one of us. Second aspect is to hallow, or to set apart. Leviticus 10, verse 3. We had, in the beginning of Leviticus 10, you had Moses, or two sons of Aaron, had taken their censers and they put fire in and they burned incense. And it says they offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not. And the fire went out from the Lord and slew them because they had did this. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. See here, God was cleansing the temple or the tabernacle from the sin that was involved there in the priests offering, sons of Levi offering that strange incense and the strange fire. Third aspect is to set apart or consecrate. And God did this in the day of creation, when he was creating the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." See here, God set apart a day to rest and to worship. Even though it was the seventh day, it might not have been the first day of the week, God still has that plan for each one of us to set apart a day specifically to worship him and to rest from all of our labor. And the fourth one is to be cleansed, pure, and holy. Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, "By the which we will be we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Starting through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can experience this part of sanctification to be cleansed, pure, and holy. Now, there's three parts in sanctification. We have God's part, and then we have man's initial part and man's progressive part. And you could probably link the two parts that we as men have and ladies and women have to do together. But I've chosen to look at them a little bit separately. And I'd like to look at God's part first. And we understand that the Trinity work together as one, but yet they are three beings. And each part of the Trinity has a part in sanctification. The first one is God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus." And in Jude, verse 1, it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So God, you see here that God has the work of sanctifying people. Second part is God the Son. And in Hebrews 13, verse 12, it was referring to how that they would offer the animals on the altar for their sacrifices before Jesus gave his life. Verse 11, it says, "For the bodies of these beasts," it's talking about the sacrifices, "whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, and suffered without the gate." See that Jesus gave his blood and his life for each one of us, and it was God's plan from the beginning. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall, and he had this plan to bring man back to a relationship with him. And even though he did not work this plan out right at the beginning, after Adam and Eve fell, he had this plan. And it was through the blood of Jesus that we could have a relationship with him. Now, in the Old Testament times, there was the prophets and the priests and the judges that all tried to do that all filled their role as mediators between God and man. But God still had a better plan, and that was through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Third part of the Trinity is God the Holy Ghost. May we talk about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, I'd like to read a number of verses there. We know that the disciples, at different times when Jesus talked about needing to leave this earth and go to heaven, they would wonder what they were going to do, and at times they said that he can't do that because it would just pretty much ruin their lives. They didn't say it quite in those words. But in John 16, Jesus was trying to help his disciples prepare for the time that he was going to be leaving. And he told them that if he doesn't leave, the Comforter cannot come. Starting at verse 6, it says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And also we could go to Acts chapter 1, where the account of Jesus' ascension, and he told them as he was walking with them that he was going to be leaving, but he was going to send the Comforter. Let me just read those verses. says in verse 7, it says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power from after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into uttermost parts of the earth." So see that Jesus was going to had to go away to send the Comforter and to mankind so that they could be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. In the fourth part of God's work in sanctification is that he gave us his word. In John 17, John 17:17, this is where as Jesus was praying for the church that they would be kept pure and that they would not be taken out of the world. Verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth." So Jesus here is telling us that his word is the truth, and that if we obey it and use it as a rule for our lives, it will lead us in sanctification. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." See here that God gave his inspired word through many writers, and it is everything that we need and equips us with everything we need for living Christian lives. It says it is the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Next part I'd like to look at is man's initial part in sanctification. And maybe you wonder when a person is sanctified, is it? Initial sanctification in a person's life is at conversion. And it is when they in faith believe the word of God and the knowledge that they have of God and repent of their sins. And it produces obedience that continues throughout their life unless they at some point turn back from serving God. But it doesn't stop there. Then it's when we progressive sanctification comes in. Maybe it's what we call living the Christian life. I have a number of points I'd like to look at. Number one is we need to continue in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If it takes faith to get saved, it takes faith to stay saved. And it is easy at times to become distracted by the things of time and sense, and it's tempting at times even to put our trust in things or in relationship because we can see them, we can feel them. And it's easier to do that than to trust and have faith in God. But God wants us to keep our faith and trust in him. Number two is we need to have a knowledge of who God is and what he has done for us. In John chapter 15, verse 3. First couple of verses he's talking about he is the true vine, and that God is the husbandman, and that how that every branch in me beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the ones that do bring forth fruit, he prunes them, he purges them, that they can bring forth more fruit. Verse 3 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We get our knowledge and increase our knowledge of God and who God is through reading the word and spending time meditating on it. Number three is obedience to God. In Romans 6, verse verses 16 to 23. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Talks there how that when we serve sin, that's what the fruits of our lives was. But when we turn away from sin and follow after God, then we have fruits unto righteousness. And obedience is simply an outworking of our faith and knowledge of God and all that he has provided for us through salvation. And it's obeying his word and the guidance that he gives us in his word. Number four is we need to be ready to witness and testify the goodness of God no matter where we are. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." This is probably one that I struggle with. And that is being ready to speak a word for God no matter who we are talking to. It's easy to talk about the weather. It's easy to talk about our work. But are we ready and willing to speak a word for Jesus? I appreciated the challenge Brother Vernon gave us the other Sunday about being willing to share a testimony. And do we have to have a warning when we're going to have a time of testimony? And I take the challenge in my own life. If I can't testify the goodness of God to our church family, am I going to be able to testify to the unsaved around me? Fifthly, I would like to look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Probably all know these verses by memory, but it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Maybe it's just an English mistake at times, but I often hear people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And in the Bible it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe the fruit of the Spirit is singular with many different parts to make it a whole. And any of these parts that is missing will result in imperfect fruit. And I'd like to look at some of them a little more in depth than others, but first one is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, what we know as the love chapter, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And then it goes on to say that charity or love is not It envies not, it's not proud, it's not puffed up. You know, we can do a lot of good works and deeds, but without love, they are vain and empty. Also in 1 John 4:20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And it goes on to say that how can we say that we love God who we can't see and we can't love our brother who we can see? We really need to work on love relationships. And that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Second one is joy. What brings joy into your life? In 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Is it a joy when you hear of sinners that have repented and turned their hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ? Does it bring you joy when you hear that? And there's another joy that we are supposed to have in James chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you find it a joy when you fall into different and many temptations, or when you face many temptations? I find it in my own life when I face temptations that it sometimes can be wearying and wonder why we have to face so many. But it says that knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It says, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's desire is as we face the temptations and as we are victorious over them, that it would help us to put our trust in God. Third one on the list is peace. We know that in the Beatitudes it talks about being a peacemaker. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But if we have the peace of God in our hearts, it will give us a desire and ability to live peaceably with others. At least on our part of the relationship, it doesn't mean that everyone will be at peace with us, but we can live peaceably with others if the peace of God is in our hearts. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus, this is another passage where he was trying to help his disciples understand that he was going to send the Comforter. Verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Brother Glendon, I think, read those verses, beginning of the chapter this morning, about the mansions that God is preparing for us. And also in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is helping his disciples know that there's a time coming. He says, behold, verse 32, it says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is referring to right before his trial and crucifixion, and we know that the disciples did exactly that, even though they had said earlier that they wouldn't. Verse 33 says, but these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It goes without saying that there is a lot of fear and no peace in the world today. And I have to wonder how much of the political fracas we can consume on a daily basis and not lose our peace in God. It's easy to get wrapped up in all that and form our own opinions, but I believe that there's a ditch on both sides of following after the political news. The one ditch is probably not following it at all, and that's probably the ditch I'm in. I don't keep up with the news much at all. And the other one is to be up to date on all the current discussions and happenings. And I believe Satan can use that to destroy our peace and to bring fear into our hearts and lives as a way to get us to fall away from God. Jesus came to give us peace, and in verse 33 it says, and it doesn't matter what happens in the world, we know that God already is going to be victorious. He tells us that. Verse 33, it says, "You shall have tribulation while you're in the world." It says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So I believe we need to put our faith and trust in God and not allow the things that are happening around us to cause us to lose our peace in God. Fourth one is long-suffering. Maybe another way we could say it is going a second mile. I believe we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. You hear lots of rumors about people, but I believe we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. And it's easy to be critical of others, but yet we don't want people to be critical of us. Next one is goodness, and I have just obedience to the word of God, and that's what produces goodness in a person's life, is a simple obedience to the word of God. Next one is faith. We already talked about that some, but believing and trusting God even when we can't see the big picture. Sometimes in life, we wish we could see the future so we know what's coming, but if we could see that, it wouldn't be faith, it'd be reality. Meekness is humbleness of thought and deed, and temperance, moderation in action, thought, and feeling, and that covers every area of life, whether it's eating, socializing, our work, our hobbies, and the list goes on. But I like the last part of verse 23. It says, "Against such there is no law." And I don't believe in this life we will ever get to a point where God somehow speaks to his word and says that you've produced enough fruit to sit back and relax. There's always fruit that needs to be coming from our lives. And the challenge is that fruit still being produced and coming from our lives. What are the results of sanctification? First one is it brings us into a union with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And that's referring to Jesus and the work that he did through on the cross. And he says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. The work of sanctification brings us into a union with Christ. Number two, it allows us to be perfect through the blood of Christ. And that, I think it's question 6 in our Sunday school lesson, says something about what does it take to be perfect. The only way that we can be perfect is through the blood of Christ. And it doesn't mean that we're totally sinless. It doesn't mean that we make no mistakes at all. But it's the blood of Christ covers those things. Thirdly, it prepares us for Christian service. When we allow God to work in our hearts and to transform us and sanctify us, it prepares us for Christian service. And fourthly, it gives us an eternal inheritance. So how does God view growth in our life? Is he looking for big changes? Is he looking for big things that we do to prove that we are growing closer to him? I believe he sees each little step that we take towards him, and he knows the desires of our hearts. And if our desire is to follow him and live for him, it's those little choices that will make the difference in growing toward him. And it is getting up when we fall is whether we determines whether we win or not. I know Vernon used a poem last Sunday, and he didn't read it all, about the little boy that was running the race. And he fell three times, and at the third time he was ready to give up. As I read the rest of that poem, I thought it fit well with my thoughts this morning, and I'd like to finish reading the poem. I don't remember exactly where Vernon left off, but third to last stanza says, "Get up," an echo sounded low, "you haven't lost at all, for all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Get up," the echo urged him on, "get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, get up and win that race." So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit, and he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he would win. Three times he had fallen, stumbling, three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed that line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do is win each. To win is rise each time you fall. And when desperation, despair, and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race." And that is what God's desire is for each one of his children whenever they fall, is that they simply get up and keep going to win the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." One of the ways to win the race is to follow peace and seek peace and also holiness. In the Greek, the word holiness is the same word as sanctification. And there was five times in the New Testament, sanctification, the word holiness is used instead of sanctification. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I think I read it earlier, but I want to read it again. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And lastly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfast. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Shall we kneel for prayer?